Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. It's the third Tuesday of the month, and that means Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us for Mid-Morning, and that means mayhem abounds.
Woo!
Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV... He is. And the host of the international TV show of the same name. Seen all around the world, including Australia. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. We're beginning a six-part series today called Inside Out Righteousness, and the worksheet is up on our website, WBCL.org. Click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. And don't forget Mid-Morning's Party Palooza. The contest is going on right now. You have through April 26th to register. And the prize includes a party for up to 15 people, including the winner, at Country Kitchen Sweet Art in Fort Wayne. That means the location, the invitations, the cups, the plates, the napkins, the silverware, the cake, an hour-long class where guests create a painted chocolate sucker, a decorated cookie, and a decorated jumbo cupcake, an additional one-and-a-half-hour use of the party space, also a $50 gift card to Shindig's, which is a great online party store, dinner by Chipotle's of Jefferson Point, and Becca and I will deliver that to you. Just go to our website, WBCL.org, click on the Mid-Morning homepage. You're like the ideal studio audience.
It's so interesting.
It's a different kind of contest, and you can make the party whatever you want. You can turn it into a kids' party if you win. You can turn it into a bridal shower. You can turn it into a baby shower. You can turn it into, I just want to have fun with my friend's party. We'll draw the winner's name April 27th. And we're giving away a $50 Shindig's gift card each week, drawing from the names of the entrants. And if you happen to win the $50 gift card, your name does go in the drawing for the grand prize as well. So don't worry about that. Mitch Cruz, good morning.
Good morning, Lynn.
Do you realize you've been a guest on Mid-Morning since 2007?
Am I wearing up my welcome?
No. Oh, no, I want to ask you, why did you say yes back then to being on Mid-Morning, and then why do you continue to commit yourself monthly?
I feel called to communicate the Bible in order to connect culture with Christ, and this has got to be one of the best venues for me because of the relationship with you all. And the proximity to my home, and WBCL's been a part of my life since I was a little boy.
Wow.
When I used to listen to you. No, that's not true.
Wait.
It's true that it's been since I've been a little boy, but I didn't listen to you when I was a little boy.
No, I wasn't there. There's like 10 years. I'm like your big sister.
Yes.
Or your really cool aunt.
Really, really cool.
One of the two. Well, I'm glad that you've continued to say yes, because that really is your gifting, and we get such great feedback from listeners who, because of you, really are figuring out how to connect the faith that they have on Sundays with the life they have Monday to Saturday. Mm. And that's really important. So you teach us what the Word says, and you make the connection between living a life as a follower of Christ. And this morning, we're going to be talking about murder and adultery. Mm-hmm. And if you think, well, that's not me,
Hang on,
because there's something for all of us on today's Mid-Morning. So give us an overview of this six-week series we're jumping into.
Well, I heard you talk about it just a few minutes ago on the air about did your parents ever say, do as I say, not as I do? Mm-hmm. I remember Grandpa Russell saying that one time, Mitchell, do as I say, not as I do. And
all of your relatives sound a bit like Elvis.
They do a little bit, don't they? Mitchell, do as I say, not as I do. But he always just
or Foghorn
like
Leghorn. Sorry, that's the last time I'll interrupt you.
Somebody told me I was imitating Russell on this show this Sunday, and they told me it sounded a lot, Grandpa Russell sounded a lot like Fozzie Bear. I didn't think so. But I understand. So, do as I say, not as I do. And our parents knew what was right and yet realized that they would fall short. And so the same thing is true for us. Aware that we would not only listen to their words, but also watch their behavior. They couch their inevitable disparity in word and deed with do as I say, not as I do. But in Christ, we have a Lord and Savior who says, do as I say and as I do. His teachings are perfectly aligned with his heart and his life. And consequently, he calls the fully surrendered to be obedient from the inside out. And he's in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's addressing the Pharisees' legalistic approach of outside-in righteousness. There, if I'm not doing it on the outside, nobody can see it, then technically I'm right with God. And the Pharisees just thought God, rather, was a big Pharisee. So that was their approach. And today we're going to see how Jesus talks about being obedient from the heart, from the inside out. And so if you remember our acronym WISE for the four chambers of the heart, the will, the intellect, the spirit, and the emotions, W-I-S-E, we will choose to think to, pray to, and want to, you know, obey from the inside out because of our fully surrendered relationship with Christ, as opposed to trying to check off some boxes from the outside in and technically being okay. So he's going to give six examples. We're going to look at two today of how to be obedient from the inside out. And as you mentioned, there'll be anger/murder and adultery.
And we'll open the phone lines for your questions at 10:30 this morning, and email and Facebook are also ways that you can ask questions, because once it sort of unpacks the scripture for us and really teaches us, then we can move into, okay, what does this look like in my day-to-day life? So if you've got a question, phone lines open up at 10:30, and if you, in the meantime, want to ask a question, you can do that via email, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook as well, and then we'll bring those questions into the conversation starting at 10:30. So where are we starting, Mitch?
Well, just to kind of give an overview of Matthew 5, 17 and 18 before we get into the first of the six examples. Jesus said that he fulfilled the law, and fulfillment more than complete, it meant to clarify the intent of. So Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, the law and the prophets, including the three parts of those 613 laws, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. So the scriptures teach us that he fulfilled those three parts. And we know that the law and the prophets, the New Testament teaches us this, that they pointed us to Christ. So they were a tutor. They were to direct us to our need for him. Mm-hmm. And then here comes God in the flesh, and he clarifies all this. And so consequently, now we must obey him from the heart to experience inside-out righteousness. And I think it's important that we understand what obey means. And it means to listen. I think literally it means to listen under. So Jesus said that anyone who would break the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same would be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever would practice and teach these commands would be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he went on to say that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a radical statement to the listeners, because they would think, well, wait a minute. They would think of the Pharisees as the way we would think of our pastors, mm-hmm. you know, or our elders or our deacons, that they're the most righteous. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law practice outside-in righteousness. And they thought that righteous acts performed on the outside where others could see justified them before God. And this had never been the case. After sinning with Bathsheba, King David lamented over that God had never been satisfied with burnt offerings, but always attributed his righteousness to a contrite heart. That's huge to grasp that. That sacrifice, that going through the sacrificial system is not what God delighted in. He attributed his righteousness to a contrite heart. Contrite means worn or rubbed together. It means you're literally sorry. It's repentance, in essence. And so Paul taught that in Christ, we are the righteousness of God when we're in Christ, the living, breathing righteousness of God in the flesh, or actually in the spirit. So obedience from the heart occurs from the inside out, because it comes from the Spirit of Christ in us. And if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul said, then we do not belong to Christ. And we obey and live only by faith, and that's Christ in us. And our ticket to enter the kingdom of heaven is righteousness that comes from another, and that's Christ. He is the do as I say and do as I do Savior. Now, the reason that I say that is when we disobey, we have to harden our hearts, bring static to the line of our connection with God. We actually harden ourselves to the Holy Spirit in us as believers. And the reason I think that's so important is we have a tendency to want to justify ourselves. And so we look at a relationship with God, or at Christianity, so to speak, as rules and regulations and stipulations. And it's not. It's a relationship. I am surrendered to the Spirit of God, and it's my humble heart toward him. I bend my knees toward him. I obey. I listen under. That allows his Spirit to come through. We decrease in our selfishness, and he increases. And so I think it's really important. I was sitting down with a young person not too long ago and kind of walked through that with the young person, that you see how you kind of harden your heart here toward God mm-hmm. before you did this. And so that's where, you know, somebody who cares for you waves the yellow flag and says, wait a minute, I want you to see that for a second, because you have to do this disconnect with God in order to walk down that road of disobedience.
Did she see that? How did she respond to you? Because not everyone, when you tell them the truth of that, will say, thanks for telling me that. You're right.
Right. Oh, exactly. Yeah. This was cordial. It was an emotional situation. But the person was able to see, because I was able to ask, just let me ask a little bit about the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God. And you can be honest, okay? You can be honest. It's a safe place. And the Word of God had not been pursued for a while. And there were prayers, but they were, and we had to walk through this a little bit, but they're more, can I say, this is overstating it, but more selfish than selfless.
Mm-hmm.
You're not praying for what Christ would pray for, in essence. And then the people of God were there, but I don't think the issues were shared with the people of God much. So I remember my brother talking about it one time in church. He's our pastor. And in his experience, he's never met with somebody who's in the middle of an affair, whose prayer life and reading the Bible were happening on a frequent basis and strong. They had first disconnected. No prayer life, not reading the Bible, and then we often disconnect ourselves from community, and then they did that. So that was in the back of my mind as we were talking.
It's one of the greatest acts of love we can do for someone, is what you did with this young woman.
Yeah, and it's hard for me. I want to be liked, you know, but 1 Thessalonians 5:14 talks about, it's really a secret verse on how to apply this kind of situation to the conflict, how to apply wisdom to conflict. And one of the things it talks about in there is support the weak. And people want to be supported. And this person especially would have had a bent toward that, to needing to feel that support. And I said, you know, I support you. And I've made this mistake before. I a person who really wanted to feel that support one time, I immediately, when the person was sharing with me the conflict, immediately went to the other side and said, you know, have you seen this, this, and this, and this, you know, and had a relationship where I thought we could do that. But I realized when that person left my office that the person did not feel the support. And I lost a connection there for a little while. The relationship stayed, and it was able to be repaired, but there was a disconnect. So here's why I'm saying all that.
Mm-hmm.
To support you, the best way I can support you is to support the development of Christ in you. And so that's what I'm here. I'm a coach. I'm an advocate for that. I think it's a way to build a bridge and for them to feel that support, but also for them in an unthreatening way to feel the disconnect of that selfishness, to break away from that and understand, oh, wait a minute, support really does mean this. It's something mm-hmm. different than I'm thinking.
And what was that verse in Thessalonians again that you just mentioned?
1 Thessalonians 5:14.
5:14.
It's comfort the timid, confront the unruly, support the weak, be patient or peaceful with all. And people, depending where they are in their lives, might need that comfort or might need that confrontation, mm-hmm. which just means face-to-face. But left to ourselves, we have a tendency to confront the timid and comfort the unruly. So it's important to get those things in order.
Yes, and take on the challenge and responsibility of interceding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is hard, but you know it's worth mm-hmm. it. I mentioned this to somebody too in the last month. If because I love and care for you, this is why I'm going to say this. And somebody needs to, at some point in your life, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, I'm so thankful somebody talked to me this way.
Yes.
And then I get wise counsel along the way too. You know, I'll describe generally what I might be going through with people and get wise counsel from somebody else. And I had somebody tell me, man, I think that is just awesome that a person at that stage in life would hear those words mm-hmm. Because I don't know where else they're going to get it. You know, it's a rarity. And I remember Coach Robinson said one time, the guy I coached with at girls basketball at Lakewood Park Christian School, he'll look back and there's three or four times when people told him in his life, hey, this isn't right. There's a different way that you can go about doing this. And he looks back at those. He's actually a Christian hip-hop artist, and he's written songs about that and what that has meant to him. Because most people won't do that. They just enable, you know. They'll treat you like what every decision you're making is okay, but then they'll go to this group over here and say, oh, my goodness, I can't believe what they're doing. That's just the way people are. So to have this intercession that's wise, loving, caring, gracious, I tweeted today that gracious words heal from Proverbs. I think it's very important that it's done in that way. So you're building a bridge, not a wall.
Well, I had a friend do that for me years ago. And when I look back at her stepping into my life, I didn't like it. Mm-hmm. I knew that she was telling me the truth, but I still didn't like it, didn't want it. But here I am down the road thinking, if I had continued on the path I was on, the literal devastation and destruction in my own life that was set aside because this person took on the hard work of saying things that she didn't really want to say, but because she, one, loved the Lord, and two, loved me, was willing to do it. What a gift. What a huge gift.
It really is. Now, I probably should, to be fair, should talk about the same thing in my life. I know how hard-hearted I've been at certain times, and just coming and telling me something with authority probably wouldn't get my attention. My Uncle David actually said you can talk to somebody when they're hard-hearted. Sure, you can talk to them, but they won't listen. So you really need to apply the biblical tools of, we talked about it a couple of years ago, about riddles, about parabolic speech and questions rather than statements and that kind of a thing to get people to wrestle with what's going on inside them. And I think that's what worked best with me is I got taught. And we've talked about this when leading difficult people through listening. I needed to be taught. And so I got taught in general, and I became a student, and then I started to change my own beliefs. Does that make sense?
It does.
As opposed to somebody saying, okay, Mitch, you're wrong here. And I'm convicted right now in saying this on how Uncle Daryl approached me. I want to make sure I'm doing the same thing with other people. But instead of, Mitch, you're wrong, he would say, you know, have you ever studied this in Proverbs? You know, and then we'd go and I'd study and he'd want me to come back and teach him. And it would just begin a journey of me thirsting for the scriptures.
And everyone is different.
They are.
You know, and so you take the approach that is really the wisest approach for them. And that is where we're just totally dependent on the wisdom of Christ and the gift of Christ in us. There was a phone call here at the station last week that was mean and a bit angry.
On the air?
Off the air. Oh. And it was directed to somebody who answered the phone, and this person who was calling us was very persistent about things. And I ended up speaking to her for over an hour, and she was very hard-hearted and had an agenda, and I had to take a firmer approach with her, and a loving and firm approach. And I'll be real honest, when I was getting ready to call her back, I said, Jesus, I just want to beat her up with words. You know, she hurt somebody I care about, and I just want to put her in her place. And so I'm confessing that to you right now, and I'm asking now for forgiveness for that, and that you will direct the conversation. Help me just to hear what she's saying and give me the words to speak to her. So for probably the first 20 minutes, she just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked, because that was the way it needed to go. And so my conversation with her was firmer and more direct than it would be probably with somebody else, because that was...
You're confronting the unruly.
Yeah, and that was the wisdom for that conversation. And it's, like I said, it's different for everyone, and it really speaks to our dependence on the wisdom of God. Because left to our own devices, even, you know, being a believer all the way down the road like I am, I was so shocked that my first inclination was not a good one.
Really?
I mean,
that's normal.
It was... Mm-hmm. The way, you know, we all are. We wanted to hurt somebody who'd hurt somebody we like, you know, so.
It's kind of like Steve Lombrecht used to say, how are you? And people would say, good. And he'd say, and this is when he was administrator at Black Hawk Christian, and maybe say it to a student or something. He goes, no, you're not. You're forgiven. And I think that's what we need to realize is that in and of ourselves, we're not good. There's this good as a derivative of God, and the Holy Spirit is in us when we surrender to Him. But we're operating on a system on this side where we fall short. Again, do as I say, not as I do. We're going to fall short, but we're forgiven, and we operate on that forgiveness grid. And we need to realize that when we fall short, that we do, even in our hearts, that we do what you did, that we surrender it before it comes out of our mouths, and God deals with our hearts. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm, it does.
Just what you did there is a perfect example, I would say.
You know, we skipped something that was in your notes, and I just want to go back to it for a second because... Because, one, I can. And, two, it's good stuff. Because we live in the 21st century. We live in America. We are in the New Testament church. And we become a believer, and Christ's righteousness is applied to us, and we have standing with the Lord because of that. And we forget, because we've never had to experience what it was to have to make sacrifice. I mean, just knowing that you had to make blood sacrifice to cover your sin. We don't have to do that. And because we don't have to do it, I don't always appreciate and treasure what it means for me because of what Christ has done for all of us when He gave His life. And I was reading Ray Pritchard's book, just reviewed it this morning. It's called He's God and We're Not. And he had a chapter on this that talked about how in Old Testament times, really up until Christ died for us, that the priest's job, and we all know this, was to make sacrifice. So, you know, day after day, week after week, year after year, slaughtering animals, the stain of blood on their hands. And when one priest would grow old and die, another one would step right in because there was not enough blood to do that. And they never got to sit down because they had to make sacrifice all the time. They would, and so when Christ made the final sacrifice and ascends to heaven, He sat down, the first priest to sit down, because it was done. It was done. Mm-hmm. And when you look at, you know, you read stories about Eusebius and those that kept records of the New Testament church, and Josephus, who was an historian, that in the time of Nero during Passover, 265,000 lambs were slaughtered. Mm-hmm. And you had to have 10 people together for a Passover celebration. So, you know, over 2 million Jews. But during that one occasion, 265 lambs that year, and it would have to be repeated the next year for the big Passover, but in the weeks that ensued, still more sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, And we don't have to do that.
No. And it costs something. You know, every one of those 2.5 million people in Jerusalem needed, in their group of 10, they needed an unblemished lamb, and it cost money. And every one of them was purchased from the high priest Caiaphas' family. And so this was such a huge money deal as well. But it's important that we realize that that sacrifice costs something as well to the people. It's not just go find an animal and kill it. You're killing your livelihood. You're giving your best first. And it's a picture of what we can do with our time, talent, and treasure today, that we give those first to God and say, okay, how do you want me to use these? And that's a question that radically changed my life. And I hope I got my frequency straight on what I thought He told me.
10:24, you're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford, along with Mitch Cruz. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month, and we'll be opening the phone lines in just about 5 minutes for your questions, and we're still in the intro. But that's okay. Lots of good things to say. Our email address is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning, and if you haven't yet liked us, you can do that easily from our website, wbcl.org.
Can they hear me?
Yes, they can hear you.
Isn't this nice?
Your mic is on. Of course they can hear you.
I didn't know if we were off doing that.
No, we keep the mics hot. You never know when some gem is going to fly out of someone's mouth.
That's true.
So far it's not happened, but every once in a while.
Okay.
I'm anticipating that day.
Sure.
All right, where do we leave off?
Have you ever been angry? Lynn, have you ever been angry today?
Not yet today. Last Thursday especially, yes.
Yeah. I know. Anger is an emotion that moves us to a physiological response. It is possible to be angry and not sin. Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells us that. Anger is a secondary emotion that follows a combination of three primary emotions, hurt, fear, or frustration. Usually it works like this. Our emotions are stuck in past hurts. Our wills reside in the present, frustrated from unmet expectations. And our minds are focused on the future, afraid of its potential outcomes. And our spirit just hangs in the balance. The result is a soul, the mind, will, and emotions, that's out of alignment. And we need Christ to align our angry souls, just like a chiropractor aligns a spine. Mm-hmm. We need our hearts aligned in Christ and live in the present. We can think about the past. We can feel the past. You know, we can look toward the future, but we can't live in either place. We can only live in the present. And we live in the present in the presence of Christ. So in his first example of six inside-out righteousness, six examples of inside-out righteousness in the first one, Jesus taught his disciples to be free from anger. In each example, Jesus followed a threefold pattern. This is significant to get. He addressed an Old Testament command saying, "You have heard that it was said." Second, he alluded to the Pharisees' legalistic interpretation. And third, he clarified the intent or the spirit of the law, prefacing his fulfillment with, "But I tell you." So here we go. In the Old Testament command, he says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder." And Jesus referred to the sixth of the Ten Commandments. Having the choice of seven words for murder, Jesus selected one that communicated premeditation and deliberateness, including suicide. The definition of the word did not include animal sacrifices, accidents, self-defense, war, or capital punishment. That's just putting this in context. Mm-hmm. Rather, he chose the word for murder that flowed from unchecked anger. While we might not murder anyone, each time we harbor anger towards someone, we die a little inside. And Jesus said the legalistic interpretation, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus alluded to the legalistic interpretation by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, translated, murderers are to be judged. Once again, the Pharisees and teachers of the law taught outside-in righteousness, which said that one was made right or wrong with God based on what he did on the outside. However, Jesus painted a different picture, and he gives the spirit of the law. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The spirit of the law dealt with the heart because God designed us to live from the inside out. Jesus called his disciples, and including us, to a heart condition that desires to be reconciled, not harboring anger toward anyone in our hearts. He taught that unchecked anger and its name-calling, he goes through this name-calling scenario, has consequences, including hell. Jesus said that we should reconcile or settle our accounts quickly. And we're to do this whether, first, whether we sin against someone, or second, someone sins against us. So in both ways, mm-hmm. he's got it covered here, that we need to be quick to reconcile. So he gives us example. He said, if we're in the middle of a worship service and realize that we have sinned against someone, Jesus said to go and come. First, go reconcile, then come and worship. So if someone sins against us and is taking us to court, whether legal or social, we are to settle the matter quickly because it is likely that the unreconciled conflict will only get worse. So either way, we are to be quick to reconcile. And we are to reconcile and not harbor anger in our hearts because it reflects God's heart to do so. God told Moses that he was slow to anger. Gets up on the mountain and says, I'm going to tell you who I am. And he says, I'm slow to anger. Paul revealed that Jesus was our peace. He's the actual peace of God, reconciling the world to God so that we would reconcile with others in order that they would be reconciled to God. So that's the pattern. That's what's in the heart of God. So if you're listening today, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to just do an examination of your life and say, okay, is there any unreconciled conflict in my life? And I would invite you to ask God to help you reconcile conflicts quickly, whether you sin against someone or someone sins against you. If you have sinned against someone, go and come. Go and ask the offended person for a clean slate. Just, you know, Ken Sandy in his book Peacemakers has, I believe, seven A words. And it's important that when we go do that, that we don't try to justify ourselves, that we don't try to explain it away. And we're even Christians, we're really good at kind of doing that. I mean, I would be really good at doing that. I might have shared last time about got a little advice from a female before I talked with another female about a situation where there was a conflict, and the female was holding it against me, and but I realized that she didn't know the whole story. So the wise female said, when you meet with her, please don't try to explain it. Sometimes as women, we just want to know you felt what we felt. And the more you would try to explain, even though there is explanation here, mm-hmm. the more it might just hurt her. I said, okay. So I met with her, and she starts going down the road of the things that upset her, and I'm going crazy. I am going crazy because there's an explanation. She didn't have to feel that way. I didn't do what she thought I did. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna listen. I'm going to do what she advised me to do. But man, if she would have never told me that, I'd be answering each one of these mm-hmm. things. So I get all done, and I'm thinking, did I do the right thing? And she said, and then here's what happened to the person I'm meeting with. She said, but you probably didn't know about that, did you? I said, no, I didn't. You know, and you probably didn't know that such and such did this or said this. Did you? No, I didn't. And it was like everything that was going to come out of my mouth came out of hers.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really important when we go to reconcile that we, here's some of the A words, that we admit what we've done, that we acknowledge our responsibility, that we, an A word, it might be acknowledging what's going on in that person's heart. But all these A words are about what we've done. And we resist the temptation to talk about what you've done to me, or how I can explain it away. So I just thought I should add that on mm-hmm. what it means when we go. And so we get a clean slate, and then we come and offer our heart for worship. I found, this is like an interesting nuance in my life, and maybe it's true for you. I would ask you, if you're listening today, to think about this. Let's say I have a problem, a conflict with somebody, and they're the reason, okay? What I felt Holy Spirit promptings to do is examine my life where I might be the offender in other relationships. And then I go take care of those before I do anything with that offender to me. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
It does.
And I did that in business. The auction world was a high conflict place. I dealt with people who were used to having their own way all the time. And when you have a buyer and a seller, two people who are used to that, and there's any kind of conflict, you got issues. You got two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. So conflict was a normal part of my life. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was released in me to have that offender to me reconciled, because I first went and took care of everything that I needed to as that person. Now, I didn't go do that and then say to this person, you know what, you ought to do this. I did. Nothing like that. I would just have a heart condition that, as you were talking about, with the wisdom that got brought to that situation, it would just seem, the pressure was off. Mm-hmm. It would seem to just be in a better position to get resolved. So I'm explaining that as a picture of what it's like then to offer your heart for worship. So it'll help you actually with the other conflict in your life. And someone has sinned against you and is taking you to court, whether legal or social. You know, some people hold court with their friends. Hey, he did this, she did that. Settle it quickly so that the unreconciled conflict does not get worse. And that's what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Be free from unchecked anger and reflect the peaceful heart of Christ in you when you're a believer.
260-745-9090 is our number this morning. Well, it's our number every morning, not that we changed it for Mitch. 260, yeah. Mitch gets a special number when he's here.
Hello, Cheryl.
260-745-9090 is the number if you've got a question. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning. Let's move on to be adultery-free. We just talked about being anger-free, and if your question is about anger, that's fine, and if your question is about adultery or lust, you can go ahead and ask that question now as we jump into that part of the conversation.
You talked about Jesus' sacrifice, and before I forget, I had Dr. Brian Lee on Easter Sunday, and then go to therestorationroad.com and the archives and watch this. He talked about the physical, emotional, mental, and we would address the spiritual sacrifice of Christ. And he gave a medical perspective. It's powerful to understand what Christ actually endured for me, you know. So I invite people to watch that. Be adultery free. How many times have you committed adultery? Now, wait a minute. Jesus said that it might be more than you think. With the invention of internet pornography, adultery in our world might be at an all-time high. In his second of six examples of inside-out righteousness, Jesus taught his disciples to be adultery free. So here's the Old Testament command. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And Jesus referred to the seventh of the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament's penalty for adultery, which meant to alter or to change marriage vows, was the death of both parties, including an adulterous fiancé. Adultery was not considered only a sin against others. It was viewed as a sin against the Creator. After a sin of adultery with Bathsheba, King David said that he had sinned against God. So the legalistic interpretation, you know, how do I stay free out of that, you know? Adultery is a bodily act of sexual intercourse. He alludes to that. He's not mentioning it verbatim, but it's alluded by Jesus' context. So outside-in righteousness follows the letter of the law, but misses the spirit of the law. While in this mode, we seek loopholes that allow us to keep the letter of the law while maintaining control of our own lives. I never had sexual relations with that woman has become one man's legacy. He chose his words very carefully in order to justify his following of the law's letter while falling short of its intent. So the spirit of the law, Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sin, including adultery, begins when we desire it in our hearts. And Jesus was not saying, now that you've thought about it, you might as well do it. Of course not. Rather, he was calling his disciples to be faithful in heart, faithful to God, and faithful to their spouses. Jesus said that faithfulness was one of the most important matters of the law. He actually said that. He followed his fulfillment of the intent of the law with two tools for his disciples to be faithful. So wherever you are today, here's two tools that are coming from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The first tool is to bounce your eyes. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell, Jesus said. He referred to the right side of the body because it was considered the most dominant. And he was not advocating self-mutilation. Instead, he used hyperbole, deliberate exaggeration to make a point. And so in essence, Jesus said that immediate gratification leads to dissatisfaction and death. Sexual temptation, now we know, enters through the eyes, and the eyes are never satisfied. And the more that we see sexual temptation, the more we desire it. 2,000 years ago, the people of Corinth were surrounded with live sexual temptations, not with virtual ones that we have available on the internet today. And the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to take a really important tool, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Listen to Christ. So take every thought captive. I had a very wise man tell me yesterday, you know, if we let our minds go, if we let our minds wander, you know, and it just reiterated to me how we need to do the 2 Corinthians 10:5 thing, take every thought captive. And that's a big, big deal. When a temptation comes, do we take the thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? Kind of like you talked about in that anger scenario. Do we deal with the matters of the heart with the Holy Spirit immediately? And so tied in with that, the second tool he gives us is run. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, who pursued him to go to bed with her, and noting that it was both a sin against her husband and a sin against God. You know, these people of the Old Testament who knew God's heart are seeing this as a sin against God. Immediate gratification leads to dissatisfaction and death. Sexual temptation enters through their eyes, gets mulled over in our hearts, and is executed through our hands. However, God always provides a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So Paul called the Thessalonians to run from sexual immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality is the same root word for pornography. It's porneia. And the comprehensive definition of this word includes any sexual gratification outside marriage. God designed sex to take place between one man and one woman in the context of marital union, and this is the only kind of sex that satisfies. So I've given you a lot to think about and two very powerful tools. But when you are tempted, bounce your eyes and refocus your mind with God's word and images of your spouse if you are married. and then run. And I encourage you to surround yourself with photographs of your spouse and family, including a picture of your wife as a little girl, so that you see her as her father saw her, vulnerable and in need of protection. And these can be images that help us stay focused on what Christ has for us that's actually better for us.
I think, too, even the image of your wife as a little girl, the reminder that the image that you're looking at of another woman, that she is somebody's little girl. And not only is she that, but she's been made in the image of God, and she no longer becomes a commodity or a thing, something very disconnected out there, but a very real person. And that's part of the issue, I think, for the world that we live in, you know, whether you're talking about the sex trade or whatever, that we have come to the place that we're really calloused about people and their value when we look at them as things to be used in our lives, to serve us in our lives. And we do that in big and small ways. And I love that idea, Mitch, of having your spouse's photo. And for wives, for their husbands, I know when we talked with the Yurkoviches about their book, How We Love, both he's a pastor and his wife had come from, as we all do, not perfect families, and so it's just a matter of degree, and they both had really big gaping holes in their souls, and they were trying to get them filled up with each other and weren't doing a very good job of that. And one of the things that was especially helpful for both of them, which is what they share with those that they counsel, is to see your spouse as they were when they were young. And when they were being injured, and to see this man that you're living with or this woman that you're living with and the things that they're doing that are so hurtful to you or confusing to you, recognizing that they have their roots when they were young and vulnerable and didn't know how to cope with life. And it doesn't undo what they're doing as adults, but it gives you compassion, it puts things in perspective, and it gets you to a place where you're much more open to serving that other person and having the ability to sort of hang in there.
Absolutely. I've encouraged young men to look at girls in the eyes and see them at the soul level. And I remind them that they are somebody else's daughter and in some cases somebody else's spouse, just like you said. Charles Barkley, you've seen his latest Weight Watchers. It's not Weight Watchers, it's whoever he's with, Nutrisystems or whoever. But he's got a commercial where he's lost some weight. Well, he's got one now where he's dressed as a woman. And he ends with, "Hey, my eyes are up here." I mean, everybody gets it. Girls get it. Guys get it. And girls got to do the same on the other side. You know, got to be careful not to be drawing attention to their bodies, but rather their hearts. And as, you know, I'm a dad of four daughters, and, you know, I get it. I get that it's Genesis 3:16 thing. And I talk about it with young people a lot. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I remember one time I took the most outgoing girl. She had had a lot of boyfriends, and I don't mean like in a bad way, but kind of would lose interest quickly. And I remember with a group of students, I gave her the Bible. And I said, "I want you to read Genesis 3:16 for me." She goes, "Okay." And I said, and she's flipping to the pages. I said, "Now I want you to read it like you're a preacher and you're really convincing people." And she turns and she gets to the page and she looks at it before she reads it. And she goes, "Oh, no, I can't do it." You know, and it's your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's something inside a woman that feels like she needs the pursuit of a man. And so she nurtures the pursuit. It's how the ugly guy gets the pretty girl. Scholars have debated and theologians debate, and, you know, what does that mean? Your desire will be for your husband. And a lot of them settle on control. You're going to want to control that guy, but he's going to rule over you. I think it's a little bit bigger. I think, remember those four desires that, that God gave us, control, contentment, significance, and security. I think it's searching for all of those from that guy, from that relationship. And the sadness is that I would pull up a young guy and I'd say, "Poor little whoever, can't do it. He's not going to bring you a sense of control and contentment, significance and security. In fact, you're going to feel out of control, discontent, insignificant and insecure, even more so because you're not going to get that from him. I'll say only Christ can satisfy those desires in you. So you have to be a whole person in Christ before you can ever come to a relationship and have it be satisfying. And it's Christ in you that'll satisfy the desires of the other person. So that's a big paradigm shift. That's a lot to think about, especially as a teenager. But I've talked a lot about teen relationships with kids and have tried to help in that regard. And keeping them in mind, having them keep in mind, I was once a teenager. I get it. I was a sophomore boy. I was a junior boy. I was a senior boy. I realize that some of the stuff I'm saying, I'd get laughed out of my class, you know. I get that. So I get the. I get what's going on. I get your world. And occasionally I'll have to remind a daughter, maybe on a different topic, that I'm the only one in the room who's been through all the stages we're discussing. So I see it a little differently. It's just, it's a paradigm shift from our culture. Our culture says it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay to lust. It's okay to commit adultery. In fact, we're applauded in many cases for doing so. Although Bobby Petrino at Arkansas is taking, he's finding out at the end of the day what people really think. And he went on a pattern. It's what we all do when we sin, that he lied about. He tried to hide. And tried to hide it. And that's what finally, you know, brought all the consequences of that and the financial arrangements. But, you know, we got to be careful. I mean, it's not as it's almost a trap. It is a trap. It's not as celebrated as our culture thinks, because somewhere down the road, it is going to get you. It's like that saying about sin, that it takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay. Mm-hmm. And keeps you longer than you want to stay. Rabbis used to say it begins as a fish line and ends as a cart rope on that draw. So it comes all the way back to what Jesus said in the beginning. It's a matter of the heart, and we got to surrender those heart issues to the Holy Spirit in us.
260-745-9090 is our number. And if you're like me, I'm just so caught up in the truth that's been spoken this morning, I'm not even quite sure what questions to ask, because we've gone in a lot of different directions. But if you have a specific question...
Sorry.
No, you don't apologize, because this is one of the things that I really delight in as we pray about each show. You know, Lord, where are you going to take us? We've prepared. I always pray this with my guests, except we didn't do it this morning. So always, except for today with you. But it's a given. We've prepared best we know how. And we now surrender this before you and pray that your Spirit will lead us and we'll follow.
Sure.
So that's what's happening this morning.
I got an acronym, FOCUS, and I think I can remember it. But I felt like God gave this to me, and we've talked about it. I think we even had maybe a show on it. And it's how to deal with these situations, especially if you're a guy. And I think I have on my website a list of discussion questions, this devotional, and questions for girls to think about as well. But focus, F-O-C-U-S. And the whole idea is the purpose of a magnifying glass. It magnifies the focal point, whatever's in the center, and everything around it becomes fuzzy. Mm-hmm. So we either have Christ as the focal point and our circumstances are fuzzy, or we make the circumstances the focal point and Christ becomes fuzzy. You know, it's another illustration to just say what we've always been saying here today in the show. So the F in focus is to fix your eyes on Christ. To fix your eyes on Christ. So you start there, where we're going to make him the focal point of our lives. The O is to open the eyes of your heart to what God has in store for you. We have to make this shift that what God's plan is for us is more satisfying and is better for how we're designed. He designed us than our own. And that's a paradigm shift in today's culture. I mean, that's a huge difference to think about. I think a lot of times, especially if we had poor relationships with our fathers, that we'll see God as a taskmaster and we can never please him. And so we all want to be God and designer and restorer in our own lives. It's the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. We become God in our own lives. We decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. So we fix our eyes on Christ. We open the eyes of our heart to what God has in store for us, his riches, his incomparable riches and glory, Ephesians says. And then C, as we do what Job did, we covenant with our eyes to not lust after another girl. She's someone else's wife. She's somebody else's daughter. And then girls here got to do their thing to not try to draw that. You is really important. Fix our eyes on Christ, open the eyes of our heart, covenant with that our eyes will not lust after someone else. And then U is understand that we will be tempted, but God always provides a way out. And that's important to get, that you don't have to yield to the temptation and sin. A lot of people will say it's so overwhelming, it's so strong, or a girl might say the emotions are so strong, you know, that I have to go that direction. That's just where it's taking me. And a little bit of that tends to be romanticism, which is a philosophy, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, that shows up in most of our movies, and we catch that. And so we think that's the way it's got to be. I'm not saying you can't be romantic. I'm saying you got to be careful with your emotions and where they take you, okay? Just like Jesus said, we got to keep it in check with the Holy Spirit. So he will always provide a doorway out. And then the S is when you do sin, because we are going to fall short. Remember the do as I say, not as I do. We're going to do some things that fall short. We need to shift our eyes back to Christ. And if you go to the website, I think I have some tools there on how to do that. And some of the things to think about are, you know, be careful what you put on Facebook. You know, be really, really careful. Employers, prospective employees, they're looking at that. Know how to shut Facebook down before you start if you got a young person, because things might happen there that you don't want to leave it up. Mm-hmm. And then I had a computer person, an IT person tell me, people like me know how to find it after you shut it down. So, you know, you got to be careful with what you put up the first time. And just to guard your heart and your words and your eyes and what you do with your body, because I remember when Uncle Daryl came to our probably our junior high youth group and taught one night, I think it was a Sunday night, and he said, sex is like an arrow. Once you let go, you can never bring it back. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. And I've heard another pastor say, it's like sticking your tongue on a frozen flagpole. When you pull away, part of you stays. And that's actually the danger, especially, I think, with a female. The movies tell us that all these partners, you know, that you have, and you look back and you think so fondly. I just got to tell you, in my experience, that hasn't been what's taken place when a woman is talked about those past things. They're scars instead. And and with guys, they're not medals of honor. They end up being scars that hurt the future relationship that you have with your spouse.
Let's head to the phone lines and take a call from Sharon, who's calling us from Coldwater. Hi, Sharon.
Hello.
You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question, Sharon?
Well, first of all, I've got to say that God definitely has messages for me, because between the sermons at church and what you're discussing this morning, it's just coming through loud and clear that I really need to do something to get control of my anger. But the trouble I'm having now is understanding why, more often than not, that's my first response to a situation.
Okay.
It's, you know, and some things don't even call for it. It's just like, so I'm frustrated because it seems like I'm always turning the wrong direction, and at the same time struggling with trying to figure out why it is.
Well, Sharon, I'm going to hand it over to Mitch so that he's got a little bit of time to answer your question. So, Mitch, go right ahead.
Well, I heard someone say once that listening to the Holy Spirit becomes a learned skill. I'm probably not going to be the guy to tell you today that if you pump up your wisdom muscles and get them bigger, bigger, and bigger, then you're going to do so much better in these situations. I'm more the guy that's going to say the Proverbs 1:7 thing. You got to learn how to, we all have to learn how to fully surrender to the Spirit. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Mm. So in those situations, when you feel like that temptation's coming up to lash out in anger, that's a pride issue. And sometimes it doesn't, it masks itself, and you think, well, no, it's not. I'm defending, you know, I'm being a mom. But it's this hard-heartedness that we need to take control of the situation and micromanage the outcome. I'm going to give you a little acronym that might help in that situation to learn how to be Spirit-led. And it's CLAY, CLAY. And the C is to confess. So that just means to agree with God. Con and means with or together, and fess means to fess up. I confess and I see this as now as God sees it. I agree with God on how he sees what's going on in my heart. Kind of like Lynn did with that perfect illustration with the phone call. And then the L is learn. I think it's important that you get the Word of God into you. So you get in the Word of God, so the Word of God gets into you, and just have some kind of a pattern. You know, I've read Proverbs every day, and I'm slow and I'm bald, but I've read Proverbs every day for 20 years, a chapter every day. And today it was so new, so fresh, and so applicable to the conflicts that are in my life. And it was just bouncing off the pages. It was like an unbelievable worship band and choir were singing to me what I needed. And so I think there needs to be some pattern that we have where we pray before we read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God. But whether it's a chapter day in Proverbs every day of the month, and so you read through it 12 times a year, or whether you read a chapter a day in the New Testament and get through that in a year, but something like that. And then the A is very important, apply. So apply means to make sticky. So we take what we learn from the Bible and we make it sticky to our calendars, which means our relationships and our tasks that we need to accomplish that day. So with everybody we encounter, it now becomes a divine appointment to apply what we've learned from the Scriptures. And then here's the big one, and this might be an issue, okay? It would be with me, and that would be yield the outcomes to God. We have a tendency to try to micromanage outcomes. And at the end of the day, no matter how good we are at dealing with people, we can't control the outcome. An athlete can't control the outcome in the sports that they play. We can only control the input we bring to the process. So I challenge young people, why don't you make the process more important? Why don't you make that the measurement of success? How you train with God, how you bring God to the circumstances, how you grow in Him and, you know, and play softball with Christ, basketball with Christ, volleyball with Christ. Well, it's the same thing here. Why don't we make the process that we bring to the conflict Christ and growing in Christ, and then yield the outcomes to Him? It removes a pressure that tends to be there. So there's a little tool for you.
Sure, let me give you also a couple of resources, really good doctors whose first names both happen to be Gary. Dr. Gary Oliver has written a book about anger and women, really, really good, and that interview may still be on our archive. You can check that out. And then Dr. Gary Chapman has also written a really good book about anger, and both of them really help you figure out, okay, what's going to be my plan when I get angry, rather than having a situation arise and you start to get angry and then you're trying to figure out in the moment what to do with it. Both of these books give you great direction, along with what Mitch has just shared with you, to what's going to be my first thing that I'm going to do when I get angry. And all of a sudden, you've got it by the tail, as opposed to it having you by the tail. So those things may be helpful for you as well.
Thank you.
All right, Sharon.
I appreciate it.
Thank you, Sharon.
Bye, Sharon. Thanks for calling us.
You're welcome. Bye.
Mitch, you've got about a minute to wrap up.
Okay. I'm going to challenge you this week, this month, until I talk to you again. Practice inside-out righteousness through heartfelt obedience to Christ, who fulfilled the law. Surrender to the Holy Spirit to reconcile conflicts quickly. Whether you sin against someone or someone sins against you, if you have sinned against someone, go and come. Go and reconcile, then come and offer your heart for worship. If someone has sinned against you, settle that matter quickly so that the unreconciled conflict does not get worse, and be free from unchecked anger and reflect the peaceful heart of Christ in you, remembering that God is slow to anger. And whether you have unreconciled conflict or you have committed adultery, you can be forgiven and restored in Christ.
Amen. You can keep going. God. I'm preaching to you. I'm responding to you.
God's intent of the law is peace and faithfulness, because God is slow to anger and faithful. And Christ is our peace, who is faithful to forgive and to restore. Left to ourselves, we are unfaithful. We lust in our hearts for others who are not our spouses. But Christ in us is faithful. So when tempted, bounce your eyes from the temptation and refocus them on God's word and your spouse if you're married. And run away from the temptation, both in your heart and physically if necessary. Remember to focus.
During the Whitney Houston funeral, Pastor Winans was preaching, and he said, you know what, this will go a lot faster if I'm going to get some amens from the corner. Otherwise, I'm just going to repeat myself and say it louder. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. today's Mid-Morning. You can catch it on our archive. And if you've got a smartphone, you can download and catch it as a podcast. Thanks for listening today. We're back at 10 for Mid-Morning. Ron is up next on family-friendly and commercial-free WBCL.